To open your minds to page 2, we'll proceed with the second part of our lesson for tonight. Of course, you do not know what page 2 is, but it's the second page of the lesson that we wanted to talk about today, and necessarily so, it could not be covered in one time of presentation, so we decided to break it up into two parts, and I trust you'll follow along. If you're not here this morning, we'll spend just a few moments introducing again and summarizing what we had learned in the study this morning. We learned about what the word support means, and we learned that, first of all, just from a practical observation of seeing things about us, seeing signs in people's yards that say support the troops and we support our president, or appeals that are made frequently by people in reference to supporting the PTA or supporting the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts or a lot of different social orders, and we understand that means get involved. Stand behind these people. Involve yourself emotionally with them. Be with them and do whatever you can in order to promote what they're trying to do. And so we said from that, we would certainly encourage all of us to support the local church. And we added some qualification, and that is that I'm not trying to say, nor imply in any way, that there is a loyalty to a local church that takes precedence over loyalty to Christ, in so much that the kingdom takes priority over the king. That's not true. And in fact, our relationship in the local congregation is that which grows out of our relationship to the King Jesus Christ. But in order for us to work together effectively, to be a strong congregation, it requires commitment on the part of every member to our association, to the local congregation. And we first of all looked at passages that talk about the groups of Christians in the sense that we understand it as a local church. Paul addressed the church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And that was not a group of Christians in some other locality. It was the church in Corinth. And that church had its own identity. It assembled together. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, Paul found fault with them when they came together, not because they were assembling, but because in their assembling they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And literally, he says, when the church has churched, as we would express that in English, which is a little ambiguous, but literally, when the assembly of God's people has assembled. So there is an identity of people outside of just the time in which they come together. Every congregation has its own elders and its own deacons. It works and functions as a unit of God's people. It is the only arrangement that God has made for our together work. So we'll not spend a lot of time going back over that, just simply, again, stressing what we had learned this morning. But we asked the question, if every member of this local church was like me, what kind of a church would it be? And that was designed not for my evaluation of you, nor your evaluation of me, but rather for each person to look within and to examine himself. If I had a congregation, and everybody in the congregation was like me, what kind of a congregation would it be? Would it be strong? Would it be sound in reference to teaching? Would it be zealous in reference to work? Would it be knowledgeable in reference to being able to stand against the error that might invade and always is out there as a threat to God's people? Is that the kind of church it would be if it were like me? And we talked about how, in order to have a strong congregation, that there must be a loyalty that we have to the congregation itself. And that's not a misplaced. It is not saying that when you have loyalty to the group, then that makes you right. You're going to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. But because of our loyalty to Christ, then we are loyal to each other. We're loyal to our work together, what we're trying to accomplish together. And we noted that especially from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 12 down through verse 37, the figure that Paul employs there. Then we just extended all of that into the first application. And that is that in order for us to be a group that is a strong local church and loyalty of every member, that requires of us a loyalty in reference to presence at our assembling time. So when we meet together to work, to worship, to do the work that God has designed for us to do. If there is no association, if there is no congregating, if there's no time in which we have contact with each other, there's no way that we can be a source of encouragement to each other. And so we stress the idea that when God told us to assemble together, It wasn't because God says, I need for you to be there. I feel better if you're there at the assembly time. God doesn't need our worship. He is no less God if we don't worship Him at all. He is not in any way diminished in His power, His omnipotence, or any part of His God nature if we choose not to be at the assembly time. What happens is, we miss out on what God knows that we need. We need to consider each other, to provoke unto love and to good works, to stimulate, to encourage. So we need to be together. And God knows us. And I think, though He did not say so in so many words, that's the very reason that He tells us that we are to be assembling together. We praise Him, we honor Him. But that's all a part of how we become stronger as we encourage each other. I want to talk about three other things tonight. And the next thing in order is that in order to be supportive of the local church, that we have to support the church with our emotions. I do not mean by that that we have to be emotional. That in some way or other we have to stay stirred up and excited about something that's an emotional high. But rather that we stand behind the congregation. We stand behind our efforts in our work together. We stand with all of those who are trying to do the Lord's will. And rather than being someone who is a critic or someone who is a complainer. In every congregation, you have a few who always seem that they feel like it's their obligation to criticize the elders and the deacons and the preacher and the song leader and the prayer leader and the Bible class teacher and anybody who may be visible in any way. It seems like they think, my obligation is to find fault with Him. And when I've done that, then I've proved myself to be a strong, faithful Christian. And nothing could be farther from the truth. All such efforts really are detrimental to the unity, the oneness, and the strength of the congregation. In fact, it is frequently expressed in the form of an us versus them. Frequently, people will say something like, I don't really like what they're doing up there. Did you hear that? Have you ever analyzed a statement like that? I don't like what they're doing up there. What does that say? I see myself as different from and separate from the group. I see them doing something and I find myself or I see myself as different from them. And so I'm faulting them. And then sometimes a person says something like, well, I disagree with those folks up there about that. And I don't think they're really right about that. And again, what a person is doing is occupying the place of the corner of a critic. I invite your attention to a statement made by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Philippian brethren in the second chapter of Philippians in verse 14 and verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Then Paul looks at himself and he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. There's not much that Paul ever said bad about the church in Philippi. And this is the only thing that I've read that implies there might have been some deficiency. Or it could have been there was not a deficiency, but just a warning on the part of the Apostle Paul. Whatever you do, do it without murmurings and complainings. And that simply is a condemnation, a prohibition on the part of those who occupy the place of the critic, who do not support the congregation with their emotions, who do not stand behind what the congregation is doing, but always rather occupy the place of a fault finder. James says in the book of James in the 4th chapter, in verse 11 and in verse 12, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And what he says is, that's not your place. God is the judge. It's not your place to condemn a brother And he's talking about a wrong kind of condemnation. He's not talking about dealing with sin. He's talking about the habitual complainer, the one who is always finding fault, the one who looks for flaws in the brother, and who hypocritically judges. Unable to see his own flaws, Christ addresses that in great detail in the 7th chapter of Matthew, in that condemnation of that kind of judging. So it is important, it is imperative in our relationship together that we support the local church in our emotions, that we stand behind it. If I am truly supporting the local church, it is never an us versus them. It's not me and them. It's always us. It's always us. Regardless of whatever deficiencies or whatever we may feel like is not exactly as I might prefer it in my own personal likes and dislikes, it's what we're doing. We, us, together. And that's very important. Then the second thing I would like to express in expanding this idea of supporting your local church is to support it with labor. One of the most difficult things to do in any kind of a social organization is to get people to work for that social organization. They don't mind every once in a while just shelling out a few bucks if they don't have to do anything. It doesn't cost them very much. So they just from their abundance, they might give a little bit, and then they're satisfied. But getting them to work, getting them busy, to give of their time, that's a hard thing to do. If every member worked as hard as some do, we have some people in this congregation who work very diligently in the Lord's work. And if every one of us worked as hard as they work, this congregation could be doing 100 times more than what it's doing. We need people, rather than those who occupy the place of critics and complainers, we need people who are workers. And normally, and I say normally, without exception, I would venture to say, when people are working, they don't have time to complain. And those who are the complainers and those who are the critics who do not stand behind the congregation are those really who are not doing anything. Working for the Lord is not like working on your job. You go to work in the morning, you may not like it, but you know you've got to go to work. If you don't work, you don't make a living. You don't pay the bills. No food to eat. So you're really coerced into doing what has to be done to make a living. But the Lord's work is not like that. God does not stand up in heaven and threaten you with hail and fire and brimstone if you don't do His work. He doesn't crack the whip and say, you better get busy or I'm going to beat you. He just simply says, there's work to do. And here is a together work in the local congregation. You need to be busy about it. Here's what I want. Here's my will. But you have to respond in willingness. You have to want to do what God wants you to do. The figure that's employed in the 4th chapter of Ephesians is that of the body again, and the parts of that body that are supplied in the way that God gave them. And he says in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, from whom the whole body, that is from Christ, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how young you are. And God doesn't care. And He doesn't care if you don't have the greatest ability in the world. As a part of the body, you can supply something. And whatever you supply is an essential part of that relationship together in the body of Christ. Every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, obviously, he's talking about the things that he's already provided in reference to the functions and capacities of those who are apostles and elders and teachers and things like that. Well, when you take that and apply it in principle to us as a body of people, we are to be those who are working. Every part has an essential function in our relationship. And if every part is working and busy, then we could be doing a whole lot more than what we are doing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, a passage we looked at in our class tonight, is the encouragement of the Apostle Paul as he says, wherefore be steadfast, unmovable. And if we just stop there, we'd be looking at a figure that says, like concrete, you don't move. You're there. You're going to stay there. You're solid. But then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, there are a lot of things that you may do that are empty and valueless and don't have any lasting meaning to them at all. Beyond the event itself, when you finish with it, it's gone and done, and whatever pleasure you may have had from it is satisfied for a moment. But there's one thing. There's one thing. Abounding in the work of the Lord because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never empty. And we need to be people in supporting the local congregation who are working and doing whatever has to be done. The greatest potential for workers is for those who have the greatest amount of time. And sometimes people think about retirement, and they think about retirement as not only retirement from workforce, but retirement from the Lord. And that's really the time when we ought to think more about, I have more time to do the Lord's work. And people, many times who get older, have a lot of time they could use in the Lord's service because they don't have to spend time laboring as they once labored 8 hours a day. They have time in which they can spend more efficient time in serving the Lord. And I want to talk to our young people for just a moment. Brother Jared mentioned the young people, and it is certainly appropriate to pray for them. Our concern is always for our young people. We know the problems they face and the dangers that are there for them. But one of the best ways to keep yourself from temptation is to be busy in the Lord's work. Young people waste a lot of time. I know I did when I was a kid. What do you do a lot of times? Hang out. Well, what's hanging out? Well, just doing nothing. Just hanging out with your friends, talking, maybe drinking Coke, having fun, playing games, doing something. Just hanging out. Have you ever thought, young people, about how much time you waste and how much time that could be used in energy in reference to doing things for the Lord's work? You've got a lot of time. Don't squander it. It's precious. Don't waste it. Use it for things that are good and productive. Visit people that are sick. You know, one of the things that encourages an older person who's sick more than anything else, a young person comes to see them. They don't see many young people. They see old people all the time. They see people that look like them. They get tired of all the complaining and the grumbling and the pains and all the things that people that are sick talk about. Let a young person go see them. They're stimulated by that. They're really encouraged by that. You could do a lot of good. Visit gospel meetings. Our young people are pretty good about going to meetings in other places. I don't think of a place you could go that's any better than if you want to take a date, then go to a gospel meeting. Spend some time in talking and studying about spiritual things. Study with other young people. Occupy your time talking with people that are your peers about the Bible. What greater thing could you occupy yourself with and spend your time doing? When you use the phone, don't spend hours on the phone just about idle chatter and nothing except, you know, and basically and like and all that kind of filler. That's my pet peeve, you kids understand. Just a waste of time, a waste of breath, a waste of energy. Occupy your time if you're going to talk with somebody about something that's productive. You'd be amazed at how much you can do sometimes by a simple phone call to encourage someone. But the sad part about this whole scenario is that most of the work is done by a few people who are already burdened down with loads and responsibilities. But if you ask them, would you have time to do something else, they will always say yes. They'll find time to do what is important. And that's true because they use their time wisely. I think Jesus addressed that on two occasions. One was in the 16th chapter of Luke, in verse 15 and verse 16, when he talks about stewardship and the idea of the unjust steward, but how that he was wise in the ways of the world. When he finished that observation, he says in verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the amendment of unrighteousness, that when you fail or when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now notice his observation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now compare another statement made by Jesus back over in the 25th chapter of Matthew and in verse 28. And this follows the parable of the talents, in which he had spoken highly of and praised both the man who had the five talents and the two talents. And then when we come to the one talent man, the story is quite different. He says in verse 27, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Well, why do you want to give it to him? He's got a lot already. Because he was responsible. He used it. And responsible people are those who are busy, but they're always never busy to do something else. They are the productive ones. And it seems as though the people who have the most time are the ones who do not use that time wisely. Support the local church with your labor. And then the last point I want to expand upon is the idea of the congregation and the local church being supported by our finances. There's no way that the congregation can function except it has resources. So when Paul wrote the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and verse 2, "As I have given order to the other churches, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, in the 2 Corinthian epistle, he writes about the same gift, and it's designed to stir them up to fulfill that obligation that he gave them in the first epistle. And he talks at length about this giving, their need now to do what they purposed. Chapter 9, verse 7, 2 Corinthians. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Well, our finances, the resources that we have, are the things that are necessary that we might support our together work. But God says, in order to do this for benefit to yourselves, you have to be one who loves and who gives cheerfully, one who gives based upon what he's prospered, in order that the local church may function. And so the local church needs the support of our finances. Without it, we cannot do the work that we have purpose to do. And in order to do that, the only way we can is to understand that our possessions are used to gain eternal treasures. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about this from Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 19 down to verse 21. "No man can serve two masters," Christ has said. "For he will love the one and hate the other. He will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, and since that's true, it's presenting a case where he's saying, you can't do it. It's impossible to do it. You've got to make a choice about which one you're going to serve. So what do? Lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. How do you do that? By using the treasures that God has entrusted to you as a steward now. When you have your possessions, and these possessions are all for what you want, and gaining and accumulating and buying and doing things that make you happy and make you feel good, and the Lord is left out, you're not laying up treasures in heaven. All you're doing is laying up treasures upon earth for a while, for something that's not going to last. We are trading our pleasures for the moment and sacrificing our eternal treasures. Group association and loyalty and being diligent as a worker in our group association is not an end within itself. And again, I stress, as I have said earlier in other forms of expression, that belonging to a faithful working group does not make us right. It is not any kind of assurance or guarantee that we're right with God. Rather, we need to understand that our together relationship, our local church relationship, is that which grows out of our relationship to God. And we are to be loyal to the local church. We are to support the local church because of our loyalty and support and faith in God. And if we are right with God, if we are right in our fellowship with God, then we're also going to pursue always the right relationship in our together work. So let's not conceive of this as though, well, if I belong to the right group and the church in Cedar Park is active and it's busy and it's zealous and it's growing, it means I'm okay. It doesn't mean any such thing. Every individual is still an individual and responsible to God. And if we are not right with God, it doesn't matter if we belong to a right group, we're not going to go to heaven. So we never appeal to people on the basis, come and join the church in Cedar Park. Wrong. Come and join fellowship with God. Accept what He offers to you by His grace and forgiveness. Put trust in Jesus. Repent of sins and be baptized. And you're baptized into His body of believers. Now when you do that, join fellowship with others who are doing the same thing. And have a loyalty, a support of your together relationship. Make that important to you. Be a helper and not a hinderer. Be someone who is a loyal supporter of this group. How do you do that? Well, in the ways we talked about. By presence, encouraging each other. By our emotional support, standing together, standing with each other. Not being critical. Not an us versus them. By giving our part of labor. Sharing. Being willing to give our time. That the group may function and do God's will. And also sometimes reaching down into our pocketbooks and giving up our selfish things in order that the Lord's work might be done. When we look at the Lord's church locally, and we see God's arrangement, I think we ought to be impressed with His wisdom. He designed for a means by which we can work together. And working together, people, as we mentioned this morning, who are so different, come from different backgrounds, who think differently, have different preferences and tastes, and that's not always an easy task. But if people are committed, first of all, committed to the Lord, second of all, committed to the Lord's people, then you're going to find a congregation that's going to be a thriving, growing, loving, zealous congregation. And it's going to be supported by every member doing his and her part. If every member supported the congregation as I do, what kind of a congregation would it be? And what am I doing to make this congregation a strong, faithful congregation? You have to answer that question or those questions for yourself. I can't answer them. But I hope that each of us will evaluate ourselves. It's designed for us to look inside, to really objectively say, here's what I am. Here's what I am in my association with Christ, and here's what I am in my association with my brethren. We need to work together, brethren. We have to work together to be the kind of people that God wants and to function and to really do God's work. Every member, young person, middle-aged person, old person, children, whoever you are, you're a vital part of this local congregation. So be a part of it. And get in and work and support this congregation. Someone needs to respond tonight. The invitation song has been selected. We hope something has been said that's pricked your heart in some way, encouraging you perhaps to respond if you need to God's call to come and be a part of His family, to be baptized into His body, and then to serve Him faithfully with other Christians who are also trying to help everybody go to heaven. Won't you respond as we stand and sing the selected song?